Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. When you hear those words, what do you feel? For a long time, the topic of the Holy Spirit has been ignored, misunderstood, or resisted. Ignored in that of the Trinity, the Father and the Son have gotten a greater attention than the Holy Spirit. Misunderstood because it's often thought of, the Spirit's often thought of as a force, kind of like in Star Wars. But the Spirit is not a force. The Spirit is a person, deeply personal. The Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is a he. It's resisted because we're often afraid of this topic. We're afraid of the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit does. But as we're going to see, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to resist the Spirit. He is gracious and gentle. And that's why I'm so excited to jump back into the book of Ephesians, because it's a rich book. And in the first half of the book, it's really giving us this picture of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. How Jesus has conquered Satan, sin, and death through his life, death, and resurrection. And not just that, but how Jesus has set us free from our sin, how he's made us alive. We're no longer slaves to sin, to Satan, to the world. We've actually been seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. We're co-heirs with him, and God is restoring all things through him. The second half of the book is how we live in light of what God has done for us, in light of the new identities we have. How do we live with one another? And so that's where we are today. And what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks is look at how being filled with the Spirit changes the way we see our marriages, see family, and more. And so we're calling this series Life in the Spirit, because we want to capture what human beings look like and act like when they've been filled with the life of the Spirit. And so today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, and I'm going to read all the way through to verse 21. This is what it says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father in heaven, would you speak to us today? Take what Jesus has for us and make it known to us through your Spirit. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, heart to respond, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The central idea to this passage is found in verse 18. The central calling, the imperative, the command of every follower of Jesus is this: be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the wind of God. Be filled with the breath of God. Be filled with God's living water. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, the way that Paul speaks in this passage, you see this word, therefore. Paul has used therefore a ton, and he's used it in the second half of his book. And you'll see it at the very beginning of Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In Ephesians 4, 17, therefore, don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. Ephesians 4, 25, therefore, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Ephesians 5, 1, therefore be imitators of God, walk in love. Ephesians 5, 7, therefore walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, 15, therefore be careful how you walk, as wise. 5, 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand the will of God. In every single one of these, being filled with the Holy Spirit is what makes it possible to live them out. Paul has unpacked in this huge, great letter what God has done. And now he's saying, hey, in response to what he has done, in light of what he's done, this is how we live. And the Spirit makes it possible. Being filled with the Spirit is what makes it possible. Our passage uses this phrase, walk. Walk in wisdom, not as unwise. Now, walk is this Jewish idiom for our behavior, our way of being. So he's saying, conduct yourself in love. Conduct yourself as a child of light. Now Paul is saying, conduct yourself as one who is wise, because you are beloved children, because you are light in Jesus right now. So don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, as I read this passage, there were four questions that I thought were key for us to just making sense of it. And the first is this: why does Paul mention wine? Why does Paul mention wine? How does that even compare with being filled with the Spirit? Well, first off, Paul doesn't mention this because he is against drinking wine or alcohol in general. He speaks of this because of what's going on in Ephesus in that moment. Ephesus was a key city in the Roman Empire. There were only two cities ahead of it, Athens and Rome. Then it was Ephesus. And this was a great city, full of people of different worldviews, different beliefs, different spiritual practices, and religious worship. But life in this city centered on the goddess Artemis, known as Diana in Latin. She was a goddess of fertility, pleasure, the moon, the goddess of the hunt, among other things. And fertility was key. Artemis was depicted as having many breasts all over her body. She had a massive temple dedicated to her in Ephesus. It was one of the ancient wonders of the world. It was bigger than any of the arenas in her city. It was huge. Life centered around worship of the goddess Artemis. And worship included getting ritually drunk and engaging in wild behavior. And the goal of it was to come under the influence and control of Artemis by being under the influence and control of wine. So Paul is saying, don't be unwise. Don't be foolish. Don't get drunk on wine. The days are evil, because people sought to find the fullness of life in drunken euphoria and sexually wild behavior. Paul is saying, that's not you anymore. In Christ, you're a new creation. Be filled with the Spirit. And here's why this matters. What you fill yourself with influences and over time controls you. What you fill yourself with influences and over time controls you. What we look to fill our emptiness gets a hold of us and directs us. Put another way, what we want to fill us will eventually master us. Paul says it leads to debauchery, which just means it's excessive indulgence in sex, drunkenness, and sensuality. And he's making this kind of picture that it makes us fail to be fully human in the way we were meant to be. It's actually like this kind of like uninhibited, almost like animal-like picture. And so Paul is saying, look, that's what it leads to. But you're called to be filled with the Spirit. It's excessive. It's never enough. It never satisfies. See, our desires are far more powerful than you and I recognize. And that's why in the Gospel of John, one of the very first questions Jesus asks his future disciple is, what are you seeking? What is it that you want? Because what you desire shapes who you become. Because what you long for most will inevitably shape what you pursue. Paul says, don't be filled with wine, but that's just one example among many. In that cultural moment, that's what made sense. That's what Paul is speaking to. But what do you seek to fill your emptiness with? In this pandemic, what have you sought to fill you? To fill the loneliness, to fill the emotional pain, the stress, the fears, to fill your time. Maybe you feel like you've had more of it this past year. Do you fill it with scrolling a screen? Do you fill it with news, sports, work, food, a relationship, online shopping? Amazon's killing it in this pandemic. I've been doing very, very well. But notice I haven't mentioned any real like vices, things that you would generally think of as being negative or sinful. See, too much of anything other than the Spirit of the living of God eventually leads to emptiness. Those things aren't big enough, weighty enough to fill us. So we're never fully satisfied. And Jesus knew that. So when Jesus came across a Samaritan woman at a well, he said to her in John 4, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring welling up to eternal life." Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You need the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So that brings us to our second question. Who is the Spirit? Who is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One God, three persons. And this is vital for us to understand because God in his being is relational. The Spirit is not an impersonal force and not the first force like in Star Wars where you learn about it and then you try to manipulate it. That's not how it works. The Holy Spirit is a person, deeply personal. The Spirit is a creative person. The Spirit was involved in creation and hovering over the face of the waters, bringing order to chaos in Genesis 1. The Spirit, we're told in Galatians 5, is loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, gentle, faithful, and self-controlled. The Spirit, we're told in John 16, loves to make Jesus known. He just loves to like be like a spotlight that shines on Jesus so that you would see him. The Spirit is the vessel that God uses to pour his love into our hearts. Our hearts are not just this emotional center, it's our control center of our being. Our will, our thoughts, our desires. All. The Spirit is this vessel that God uses to pour his love into our hearts. The Spirit will help us, we're told. And if in Romans 8, when we're weak, and prays for us in line with God's will, so that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus. See, the Spirit makes us more like Jesus. The Spirit unites God's people as one family. The Spirit is this gift. Jesus calls the Spirit the Helper. And the fruit of the Spirit that you see in Galatians 5 are these characteristics that when the Spirit fills us, dwells in us, has free reign in us, become our characteristics. That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, those become ours. The Spirit gives everyone, every single follower of Jesus, gifts for the common good. And the Spirit gives us power to be witnesses for Jesus and for service. Jesus, in John chapter 7, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, this festival that celebrates God's provision, how God delivered Israel out of Egypt, and how he provided for Israel in the wilderness, Jesus stood up and cried out on that last day, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Then John adds this little caveat. He says, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." We know that Jesus has been. Jesus has been glorified. The Spirit has been sent. Life in the Spirit is central to the life of a follower of Jesus. Everyone, every single human being worships by default. It's not a question of, you know, whether you'll worship, it's just who and what you worship. Every single human being inevitably follows someone, is a disciple of someone. We are not just an island on our own. We are always influenced and formed by others. So the question isn't whether you will be a disciple. The question is, whose disciple are you? And to follow Jesus, to worship God, you need the Spirit of the living God. To have rivers of living water flow from your heart, you need to be under the influence and control of the Spirit. You need to be filled. You need to be filled with the Spirit. And maybe you're wondering right now, but hold up, I am a follower of Jesus. Like, I believe in Jesus, I've been following with him. I have the Spirit. Every Christian has the Spirit, so aren't I filled? That's a great question. Paul in Ephesians alone speaks of what the Spirit has done. In Ephesians 1, 13, we're told that we've been sealed with the Spirit. Like a stamp, you've been sealed with the Spirit. It's like the first installment of our inheritance. It's the Spirit. In Ephesians 2, 22, we're told that God's people are being built into a dwelling for God by the Spirit. So the Spirit is at work in God's people, not just as individuals, but as God's people, and we're being built into like this community where God dwells by the Spirit. So the Spirit's dwelling here. And that the Spirit of God, in Ephesians 3, 16, gives you strength in your inner being so that Christ can dwell in your heart. What is going on then when Paul says here in Ephesians 5, 18, be filled with the Spirit? If you've been stamped, if the Spirit is taking up his dwelling, if we've been given strength so that Christ can dwell, why is he saying then, be filled? Seems like Paul is saying this, you can be stamped with the Spirit, the Spirit can dwell in you and yet not be filled. Paul's writing this letter to the church. This is, Ephesians is like the church's constitution. And so Paul isn't just speaking to people who don't know Jesus. He's actually speaking to people who know Jesus, who are following Jesus. And he's saying, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's actually not just like a, you know, like, oh, if you want to. It's a command. Hey, you're a follower of Jesus, be filled with the Spirit. And so I was trying to think of how do we make sense of this visually? And I thought of a sponge. And so hold on a sec while I pull something out. All right, hopefully you see that on camera. Think of a sponge. A sponge absorbs water, right? They're designed to hold and expunge water. Now, you can dip the sponge in the water, right? But you could still resist being fully immersed. Like, it's wet here. It's definitely wet. But like, can still resist being filled. It's not fully immersed. It's not dripping with water. It's not, you know, you can even get it wet like this, but still part of it that's not fully got all that it could absorb, though it's in there. The Spirit wants to fill you fully. The Spirit wants to fill you completely. Think of it in another way. Think of it as you welcoming a guest into your home. The guest can be welcomed into your house. You open up and say, hey, come on in. Like, feel free to make yourself at home. And though you say that, you're still not going to let that guest have access to certain rooms in your home. You just don't want them to enter. So he dwells in your home, but he doesn't have free reign in your home. The Spirit actually wants to have access to all rooms in your home. See that picture in Ephesians 3 where Paul is actually praying that the Spirit would give you strength so that Christ can dwell in your heart? It's actually like this picture of making themselves fully at home, like their abode. Like they just abide in your home and they have free reign there. And now Paul is praying, would you be filled? every room, every ounce of that sponge filled with the Spirit. Paul wants to fill your home. Spirit wants to fill your home. The Spirit wants to fill the sponge of your life. In Ephesians 4:30, though, we're told something. We're told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Spirit. Meaning we can actually resist being filled. We can resist the work of God. It's not like the Spirit just takes over us and controls us. You can resist and grieve the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul will write, do not quench the Spirit. Not only can you grieve the Spirit, you can just full on quench it, push back, resist. So the question becomes, how can I be filled with the Spirit? How can we be filled with the Spirit? And what's vital to understand here is that Paul is not just writing to individuals, like just myself or to you. He's writing to a community of believers. And he wants to highlight this. In fact, all that he's been writing from, you know, Ephesians 4 on is in a community context, not just individuals. And here then, when he says be filled, he's talking to the church. Be filled with the Spirit, church. Be filled with the Spirit. Here's what Gordon Fee says. He says, these are not just words for the individual, but for believers as the people of God in relationship with one another. And what's fascinating about how Paul has written this in Greek, be filled with the Spirit, is written in a passive voice, meaning it's not something that you can do on your own. It's written in this passive voice. It's not something that we can conjure up. We can't fill ourselves up with the Spirit. Only God can fill us. But we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. But God's the one who does it. Like, there's this kind of, feels like this odd tension. Be filled is in the passive voice, but it's written in the present tense. And this is important for us to understand as we're given this command to be filled. Some of you might be feeling like, well, I feel like I already have the Spirit. Why would I be asked to do this? It's written in the present tense, which means he's saying, go on being filled. It describes being filled with the Spirit as an ongoing process, as something that we continue to do day by day, minute by minute. It is a lifelong thing. Be filled with the Spirit. It makes sense, therefore, why Paul would be saying, do not grieve the Spirit, do not quench the Spirit, because this is a lifelong thing that we appropriate, being filled with the Spirit, and you can resist it and quench the Spirit. And you see moments where God's people in the book of Acts are being filled with the Spirit, though that they're already Christians, though they're already followers of Jesus. Peter receives the Spirit, is baptized in the Spirit in Acts 2. The Spirit comes upon all who are there. But then we read in Acts 4 how Peter and John are walking to the temple to worship God, and there at the temple gates they heal a man, and we're told that they're Paul and John, or Peter and John, are filled with the Spirit. Then in Acts 10, when Peter is led by the Spirit to go and preach to Cornelius, a Gentile, as he's preaching, he's filled with the Spirit, and so are Cornelius and all those who believe in that place. Though Peter already had the Spirit, he's filled with the Spirit. In Acts 6, we're given a list of 7 men who are filled with the Spirit of God that the apostles released to go do works of service. One of them is Stephen, and Stephen in Acts 7 is preaching, and again, we're told that he is filled with the Spirit. Gordon Fee will say this. He says, Paul does not see life in the Spirit as a result of a single experience of the Spirit at the entry point, essentially when you become a Christian. He simply did not have the static view of the Spirit that so many later Christians seem to have, that the Spirit is given once and for all at conversion, and that after that we are pretty much left to our own devices to live out the Christian life. For Paul, the Spirit is key to all of Christian life, and he implies frequently there are further ongoing times of receiving the Spirit's empowering. Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, one dip is not enough. The call is to be filled with the Spirit. So what can we do? What can we do? Well, it's not a formula. There's no formula for this, but based on observations that you can see in Scripture, that I want to offer just three things. First is desire to be filled with the Spirit. Notice how Jesus, when he speaks to the Samaritan woman, he tells her that anyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but the water that I give them, that, you know, in them they'll have this water that brings eternal life. And the Samaritan woman will go on to say, I want that. Where do you get that from? Desire to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be thirsty. You need to seek out the water. You have to actually want to be filled. Desire the Spirit's filling more than being filled with anything else. You can't be apathetic towards him. You have to desire to be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, you need to ask to be filled with the Spirit and confess anything in the way. Anything that might be in your way. It might be fear, misunderstanding, just fear of what the Spirit might lead you to do. You just confess those things that are in the way. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Seek out that drink. Jesus says, come to me and drink. Jesus wants to fill you with the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised him to new life, the same Spirit that empowered his ministry, the same Spirit that Jesus refers to when he says, the Spirit of God is upon me to proclaim good news. That's the Spirit that Jesus wants to fill you with. Believe God that God actually wants to fill you with the Spirit, and that he does. That he honors your trusting posture as you come to him and say, fill me with your Spirit, God. Third, surrender to the Spirit. Surrender is this constant willingness to say yes and follow through. It's this constant willingness to say yes and follow through with what the Spirit is prompting you to do. So that the Spirit actually does have free rein to influence you and direct you. Come back to this sponge. When you believe in Jesus, you're baptized into the water. You saw us. You're baptized into the water. But when you surrender to the Spirit, something different happens. See, you become willing, when you're filled with the Spirit, you become willing to have the Spirit squeeze you, to press you, and have what he is doing in you pour out onto others. That you begin to, as you live your life, the Spirit's just like, press. Let me lead you here. Let me have you bless this person. Speak these words of life to them. Hey, let me confront you about this area of your life you're not trusting Jesus in. And he wants to actually carry that for you. And when you surrender to the Spirit, it's like this water, our living water flowing through you. See, the Spirit is gentle and gracious. He doesn't force his way. And when you allow yourself to be pressed like that, something powerful happens. See, you want to be filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit can fill you, but his filling has an outward effect. You end up being poured out like that. And Paul, what he does in verses 19 through to 21 is he starts to outline what that looks like, what that pouring out looks like in relationships within the church and how you interact with God. And then he begins to actually outline what that looks like in marriage, what that looks like in parenting, what that looks like between masters and slaves. And all of it stems from being filled with the Spirit, from establishing your life in the Spirit. So what are these effects? That's the fourth question. What are the effects of being filled with the Spirit? In verses 19 through 21, we read, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 21, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. There's four things here. One, when you're filled with the Spirit, you teach and call each other to worship Jesus. See, this is a communal thing. This is why you need to be filled with the Spirit. And Paul's talking about it to the church. And now he's saying, look, when that happens, as a community, you begin to teach one another and call one another to worship him. Collectively singing songs that teach you about Jesus, that call you to worship him. They teach you what to believe about God and Jesus. And they admonish you, call you to worship him. And some scholars will see even Ephesians 5 verse 14 where it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And other parts of the New Testament as evidence that the early church was doing this. That they were singing songs that admonished one another to worship God. And you can see that in the Psalms. How Israel would call one another to worship God. It wasn't just songs directed to God. It was actually songs that were speaking to one another, but telling them, worship the one who is our refuge, our rescuer and redeemer, the one who delivers. Secondly, when you're filled with the Spirit, you worship for an audience of one. Not your worship, but you worship for an audience of one. You sing to God in your heart. And so you may be joyfully, you may be silent, but inwardly you're joyful. And God is your audience. He is the object of your affection. One translation put it as making music in your hearts for the ears of the Lord. I like that. Making music in your hearts for the ears of the Lord, because he is your audience. You're not concerned how others think about how you sing, what your voice sounds like. Your concern and focus is to sing for him, and that it would actually bring him joy. Thirdly, when you are filled with the Spirit, you are constantly giving thanks to God in Jesus. Now, this isn't giving thanks literally for everything, like blatant evil, but it's us giving thanks to God for all that is good, that he can even take an evil thing and use it for our good. You see that in the Gospels, in Jesus' death and resurrection, that God takes something that is evil and horrible, done by human hands and by the evil powers, and God flips it and uses it for our good. And so we can give thanks to God and for his goodness. And when we're filled with the Spirit, grumbling and grumpiness is absent. So you want to know if your life is being filled with the Spirit, and we want to know as a community, are we being filled with the Spirit? One of the signs is that you won't see grumbling among us. You won't see this grumpiness among us. It's not compatible with the Spirit of God. And this desire and practice of thanksgiving directed to the Father in the name of Jesus is a sign that you are filled with the Spirit. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I'm like, shoot, man, like, so what does that mean about my mornings when I feel kind of grumpy and groggy? I guess that's when I need to be filled. I need the Spirit in that moment. Fourth, finally, when you're filled with the Spirit, you willingly submit to one another. Now, some of you, you hear that, and it makes you cringe. It goes against your desire to be free. That's like a threat to you. You willingly submit to one another? What are you talking about? Yeah, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you are willing to submit to one another. There's this voluntary attitude of cooperating and giving in to one another. You let others speak into your life. You let others challenge you. You actually are okay with people having a different perspective, but you come together and you seek to cooperate with one another. This is why DNA groups are so important, because they are an arena for discipleship, where we share our lives and our weaknesses and our struggles with one another, and we allow others to speak into them. And this passage is absolutely vital for when Paul begins to speak about marriage and parenting and masters and slaves. This passage here, being filled with the Spirit, and being willing to submit to one another is absolutely vital. But Paul will say, out of reverence for Christ. And see, what this points us to is that it comes down to who you choose to follow. Jesus is our Lord, Jesus is our King, and he is the one that we all come under. And our motivation, our aim is to please him, to honor him. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you don't want to do anything that would disappoint him, that would grieve him, that would bring displeasure to him. Just as when you love someone so much, you know, as a kid with your parents or with your spouse perhaps, where you just, you love them so much, you just don't want to disappoint them. They've trusted you. They believe in you. They love you. You don't want to do anything to hurt them. It grieves you. So when Paul's saying, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, that's what he's getting at. You don't want to grieve him. You want to honor him. So you submit to one another. This means that submitting to one another as God's people is impossible apart from the Spirit of God in us. Apart from being filled with the Spirit, you can't do it. And this submitting should not be a surprise to us. If you know your Bibles, in John 13, Jesus, the Master, the King, the Christ, the Son of God, is the one who gets on his knees and does what? What does he do? He washes his disciples' feet. Jesus says this in verse 14, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And Paul had to have had this passage in mind as he wrote this. Be filled with the Spirit and you will submit to one another. When you're filled, you will be pressed. You'll be pressed by the Spirit. And the Spirit will pour out through you to others like Jesus did in his life, in his ministry. And you become these vessels that wash over others with joy, that wash others with love, with patience, with kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. So be filled. Be filled with the Spirit. This is the key that we are going to have in mind as we go next week into looking at marriage, and the week after looking at parenting, and the week after that and looking at slaves and masters. You cannot faithfully read those texts without understanding the larger picture, that being filled with the Spirit actually leads us to submit to one another in reverence to Christ. So here's what I want to just do to conclude. I want to just give us an opportunity to come to Jesus as he invites us and to ask him to fill us, to confess anything that has been in the way, and then to seek to surrender. I'm just going to lead us through that. Father in heaven, we thank you that through Jesus we can come to you. And Jesus, we know that you invite us to come to you and drink, that if anyone is thirsty, so Lord, we just confess right now, we are thirsty for living water. We are thirsty for the life of God, the breath of God, and we want to ask for you to fill us. If you're at home right now watching, would you just invite God and confess to God anything that's just been in the way? Maybe it's been distraction. Maybe it's been fear. Maybe it's been busyness. Maybe it's just been a very clear sin and you've just been feeling shame, and you need to be reminded that in Christ you can come to him, that his heart and posture is forgiveness if you will turn from it. And in that place say, Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. Fill us, Lord Jesus, with your Spirit. And finally, Jesus, pray with me. We want to submit to you, Jesus. And so when by the Spirit you want to prompt us to do something, help us to obey. Our posture is to say, yes, your will. Fill us with the Spirit, we pray. In your name, amen.